Well, God bless everybody this morning. Sure appreciate the church and Pastor Jason inviting me to be here. This church has supported our work for quite a while now. This church has supported us as a missionary for many years. So I sure appreciate everything you guys have done for missions and for us and for other missionaries as well. We just appreciate your guys' help, everything you guys do. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Santiago Guerrero, and I am a U.S. missionary, and I do work here in the U.S., and I do work among groups that are involved in cults like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and groups of that nature. I am a former Jehovah's Witness myself. I used to be Jehovah's for 12 years and was very involved with that church, worked for their headquarters for 8 years in Brooklyn, and I worked for a magazine called The Watchtower. I worked as an editor for that magazine for 8 years until back in 95, became a Christian. And been doing this work, I think, since 01, 02, something like that. So been doing it for a little bit now. And again, I appreciate this church helping me all these years. You know, this church has been very instrumental for different projects I've had in the past and things like that. So we appreciate that. How many have been visited by a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness before? Most of you raised your hands. You know, if I were to ask that same question at church in China or in Europe or in Asia or in Latin America, most people would raise their hands. They've been visited by a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. You know, that speaks of the effectiveness of these groups, that they are everywhere. I bet if I ask you if you've been visited by an evangelical Christian knocking on your door, you probably wouldn't raise your hand. Not many would. So it just kind of gives you a different view of how these groups work. You know, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons are the fastest growing church in the U.S. Been like this for 20 years now. For the last 20 years, they've been the fastest growing church in the U.S. The Jehovah's Witnesses have been the third fastest growing church in the U.S. So these groups are growing leaps and bounds, and they're just going everywhere, and you know, they knock on your door, and they sound Christian, they look Christian, but they're very far from the truth. You know, they carry a Bible, and we talked about some of this in Sunday school class this morning, how they do sound Christian, they look like Christian, but we found out this morning they're very far from, when you scratch the surface a little bit, you're going to find out that they're not Christian. They believe totally opposite of what we believe. But they do sound that way in the beginning. You know, they use the same evangelical terms we use. But their definition to those terms will be very different. So that's why it's very important that we have them kind of define their terms. Because they believe in Jesus Christ, they say. And they believe in the Bible, they say. They believe in the resurrection, they say. All these different things they believe. But very, very different on their doctrines. So, yeah, this morning we talked about some of these different teachings and doctrines that they believe. Very distinctive, very different. You know, they knock on a lot of people's doors. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, I think Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are probably the only groups in the entire world that come, you know, knocking at your door. You don't have any other church in the world that does that. Not like they do. That go and, you know, 99% of their converts are won by a knock at the door. You know, that's how they're won most of their converts. So they are very, very effective groups. They are big groups in the U.S. This is a big mission field. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, Mormons are 19 million member strong. 19 million members in the world. Here in the U.S., they're close to 12 million here in the U.S. So give you a perspective, you know, the Assemblies of God here in the U.S., we don't even reach 3 million. So it'll give you an idea how big they are. The Assemblies of God missionaries, we have maybe about less than 10,000 missionaries total. Less than 10,000. Mormons have 90,000 missionaries. The Jehovah's Witnesses, They're pushing about 12 million worldwide. They're pushing 9 here in the U.S. You know, they believe that every Jehovah's Witness is a missionary. Every Jehovah's Witness is a minister of the gospel. So you're talking about millions of them every week. So much so that they have to construct 50 churches a week in the world. 50 churches a week. They call them kingdom halls. This is their church houses, church buildings. But they construct 50 churches a week. Even during COVID, they were constructing 50 churches a week. So it just talks about their effectiveness, their devotion, their dedication. It's second to none. You know, their missionaries are very effective. Their groups are very effective, and they visited probably every home in America. You know, they've probably been in your home. And think about that. They've been in your home. It doesn't matter if you live in a remote area, they've been there. So this is how effective these groups are. And this is kind of my mission field, to reach out to these groups, Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, and try to share with them as much as I can. And in the past, we've gone to, I have like 5 Bible studies going on right now per week with Mormon families, Jehovah's Witness families. Last week, I've been meeting with this Jehovah's Witness person, and finally last week he gave his life to Christ. After being in the Jehovah's Witness for 56 years, and last week he gave his life to Christ. But, you know, this is, God loves these people. You know, he wants them to come to a right faith, a right hope, a right Jesus, a right gospel, a right spirit. And this is kind of where they're at. But, you know, in the past, we've gone to different projects we've done. Like, I go to the Mormon General Conference in Salt Lake. We go that every year, October. And in April, we do that every year. And you guys have helped us. But last year, actually 2 years ago, we went to Monterrey, Mexico. And we took, like, several CDs to a big Mormon event that goes on every 2 years. And time we were there, there was many Mormons who gave their life to Christ. I'm talking about more than 20 gave their life to Christ. And so this coming November, we plan to go again. And we had so much success that some of the local pastors in the area, some of the Assembly of God churches in the area are going to be helping me distribute these. And there's a Bible school in that area. And all the students will be helping me. I'm going to go a week before to train them so how to witness to a Mormon and things like that. So they'll be helping us. But there'll be 8 other Mormon families that had got saved through that CD project in Salt Lake that will be going with me, who speak Spanish because they used to be Mormon missionaries to Mexico. So they're going to go with me and hand out these CDs that we do in November. And I thought I had it all taken care of, all covered, because there was a church in Arkansas who had told me that they would provide all the funds for the CDs that I'm going to make to be able to take over there. And, well, about a month ago, they called me that they were not going to be able to. Something happened, and the pastor left, and it was kind of a mess. So I was kind of caught between a rock and a hard place, and I'm thinking, okay, what do I do now? I have 8 families that have taken a week off of work to go there, and the Bible school is ready for me to go and teach. And so everything is kind of fallen. So it's kind of but I have about 2,000 CDs that I could buy, 2,000 CDs to take, but I need a lot more than that to be able to go. I need about 10,000 CDs, and I have about 2,000 of them, so I need a lot more. These CDs are very cheap, though. They cost 67 cents to make. So there's not a lot, but I need a whole bunch of them because I'll have a lot of people helping me. So that's kind of one of the reasons why Jason had called me and I had told him about this. And he said, well, maybe we could take a special offering for you. And then he actually called me a week later. He said, actually, I'm going to be gone. Can you come and speak and talk about it? And maybe we could help you. So that's kind of one of the reasons why I'm here, is try to raise these funds to be able to. I stopped in Des Moines at friends of mine. There were the former superintendents of Iowa, Norman Tostin and Cleo Tostin. I don't know if anybody knows them. But I stopped by there, and they gave me a check for $500 for the CDs. So thank God for that. That thank God them for that. But I need a lot more. So I've never been kind of in this situation before, but I'm hoping that I could come up with the funds because I need them like this week, because I have to send the funds in so they can start distributing the CDs or start making the CDs for me to, so they can be shipped where I'm going to be at and things. So it takes time. So if you'd like to help, please let me know, because this is kind of in a bad situation for me right now. But so far things are going well. The Thompsons gave me a check for $500, and so we'll see what happens. But if you'd like to help me, please let me know at the end of the service. I would love to answer any questions you might have on that CD. But that's kind of the work that I do, reaching out to Mormons and to the Jehovah Witnesses. I am the only missionary in the Assemblies of God to reaching out to these groups, which it's kind of sad because I wish there was more, because this mission field, we need a lot more people to do this type of work. You know, Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, they're out there and they're growing, and there's other people doing it from different fellowships. I have a friend of mine who's a Southern Baptist. I have another friend of mine who has a ministry called Utah Lighthouse Ministry, and they have a big apologetic organization, and he's the president of that organization, and he's a very good friend of mine, and he's helped me with these different projects before and things like that. So thank God there's other people doing that, but we need a lot more. You know, we need a lot more to be able to do this type of work. But that's kind of the work that we're doing, and that's kind of, I've been this week just on my knees praying every day that I can come up with these funds here pretty quick. But when Jason called me and told me about this, he wants me to come and speak, I was also praying for a message for you guys and for what am I going to speak on and what am I going to talk about. And I've been reading the book of Hebrews ever since, pretty much every day. I've been reading it, the whole book, once a day, every day, reading the whole book, and it's just amazing. But I've been dealing with chapter 7 and chapter 8. They've been kind of on my mind and on my heart. And if you have your Bible, would you open it to Hebrews chapter 7? And this chapter 7 and chapter 8 talks about the new covenant. That Christians, we are in the new covenant. We're not in the old covenant anymore. And thank God for that, that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But in verse chapter 7, verse 22, starting at verse 22, whoever the author, no one knows who wrote Hebrews, but the author, whoever was that, did a very good job in writing this epistle. He said, because of this oath, Jesus has become a guarantor of a better covenant. Now we have many of those priests since the death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely, and this is really good news, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appointed high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed a son who has been made perfect forever. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, now the main point that we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of God on the throne of majesty in heaven, who serves in his sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by mere human beings. Now, the author of this epistle was writing to Jewish Christians and also Gentiles, but mainly Jewish Christians who were contemplating in going back to their former religion, going back to the old covenant, or wanted to have both. They were wavering in their faith. And they were basically saying, we've had a long-lasting religion. Our religion is the religion of Moses and the it's been here for a long time, and it's been a pretty good durable religion. And they were just contemplating going back, and they were saying, well, after all, the prophets were Jews. You know, all the apostles were Jews. You know, the first Christians were Jews. The Bible was written for the Jews. So they were thinking, why do we need this new covenant? You know, when the author was writing this epistle, the Jewish religion was still governing the nation of Israel. The temple was still standing, and the priests were still offering their sacrifices. They were still going in Yom Kippur, in Yom Kippurinium, and they were doing these Day of Atonement and things like that. They were still doing these things while this epistle was being written. So what the author of this epistle wanted them to know is that the new covenant is better. It's not just a little better, but it is way better. You know, the old covenant sacrifices brought a remembrance of sin, but it didn't bring a remission of sin. They still had to sacrifice every year and all these different things they had to do. And the author wanted them to know that the new covenant was better. But why is it better? Why is the new covenant better than the old? And one of the main reasons that he talks about in chapter 7 and chapter 8 is that it is better because we have a superior high priest. That's the only reason it's better, because we have a superior high priest. Jesus Christ himself is a superior high priest. You know, in chapter 1, the author says that Jesus is better than the angels, right? You know, after all, he is the creator of the angels. You know, he said that he's better than Moses and the apostles and the prophets. He said that Jesus is better than the temple. You know, to the Jews, there was nothing greater than the temple. Only one person, who was God himself. And he was saying to them, Jesus is better than the temple because he's God. You know, one time Jesus was walking by the temple and with his apostles following him. And his apostles looked at Jesus and said, look at this great temple. This is a great temple. And Jesus said to them, there is one before you, among you, greater than the temple. He's talking about himself, that he was greater than the temple. He is better than any of the high priests of the Old Testament. He is a better sacrifice. So the author was telling them that he is the perfecter of our faith, that Jesus has a permanent priesthood. So what I want to do this morning, just give you three reasons why Jesus Christ is superior, why he is a better high priest. Reason one, number one, is because of his moral adequacy. His moral adequacy. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 says, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy. One who is blameless. Pure. Set apart from sinners. Exalted above the heavens. You know, he meets our need. Isn't that amazing? That we have a high priest that meets our need. That he came from heaven. That he is God who became a man. Not like Mormonism. Mormonism says that Jesus became a God. No, he became man. He was already God. He's always been God. So he came to earth. You know, that's an amazing thing. What we call the incarnation, that God became a man. That's pretty amazing thing, that he at one time took off his crown, took off his robe, stepped out of his throne, and came to be born in a manger. And that's a pretty amazing thing. You can't even fathom that. That God himself became a man. You know, you don't even have human kings to do that. You don't find human kings taking off their robe, their crown, and stepping out of their throne and go help a people somewhere. You don't have, look at our human history. Look at our kings in history. They don't do that. But you have this great king of scripture who came to earth, die for us, you know, knowing full well what they were going to do to him, and still withhold his hand and dies for us. You know, he said, so when he came into the world, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Whole burnt offerings and sin offerings you took no delight in. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll in the book to do your will of God. So he said, a body you prepared for me. He came to this world. He died for us. You know, he understands us. You know, that's the amazing thing. He was God, but he also is a man. So he understands what we're going through. We cannot say to him, God, you just don't understand us. Oh, he can, because he was one of us. He came to earth. He was born in a manger. He came. There he was working in Joseph Carpenter shop. You know, he understands us. You know what? He understands us even when no one else does. So we have such a high priest that understands us. That's what a great benefit that is. What a great act of mercy that he came to die for us. That he was in heaven, yet he came for us. You know, so one of the reasons is his moral adequacy, that he came to earth, that he understands us. Second thing is because of his finished work. You know, because of his finished work. You know, the old covenant priest, the Old Testament priest, work was never finished. He was always working. He always was sacrificing and doing things every year. Every year they had to repeat the sacrifice every year because his work was continual, was never finished. You know, the tabernacle, the temple, it had beautiful furnishings, but no place where the priest could sit down because his work, there was no chairs in the tabernacle. There was no chairs in the temple, so the priest could never sit down because his work was never finished. But the Bible says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, typifying that his work is finished. You know, he even said at the cross, it is finished. You know, he sat down at the right hand of God. So his work was finished. You know, cults, they don't understand this. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't understand this concept. That's why they're always working. They're always going in order because they're trying to gain salvation, something that they could never finish. You know, these groups, salvation is given to them in installments. They have to keep coming back. They don't give them salvation the whole thing right away, but they have to work at it their whole lives. So their work is never finished. But Jesus Christ's work is finished. He declared us righteous. He declares us righteous when we come to him. So first of all, his moral adequacy. Second, his finished work. And last, his enthronement. Not just as important that he sat down, but where he sat down is really important. You know, the Bible says that he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. You know, he serves us from a position of authority in the heavens. This is where he sat down. You know, no one could do this unless you come from the order of Melchizedek. Unless you come from this order, unless you're God, Christ sat down at the right hand of God. You know, Colossians chapter 3 says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Imagine that. Your life is hidden in Christ through God. That's an amazing thing. You know, the new covenant is better because it brings complete forgiveness of sins. Complete forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Imagine that. Imagine God tells you, I will remember your sins no more. You know, in the book of Micah, he says that he takes your sins and he will take them and put them in the very depths of the sea where he will remember them no more. What an act of mercy. What an amazing thing that he could do that. He does that only because of this new covenant. Only because he died for us. Only because he sat down at God's right hand and finished his work. He is able to save completely those who come to God. You know, Hebrews chapter 7, 25. Get this. So he is able to save completely. Some translations say he is able to save perpetually or continually those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for you. Imagine that, that you have an intercede, someone who intercedes for you continually, every day of your life, when you sin, and you will sin, we will fall short, but you have an advocate. You have a great high priest that will continually intercede for you. What a great benefit that is, that we have this great high priest that intercedes for you. You know, he told Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you so that you won't fall. Imagine that. Peter never fell because of Christ's intercession for Peter. You know, and he intercedes now for us. You know, this new covenant, this is the only reason why Paul could write one of the greatest passages in Scripture. This is Romans chapter 8. This is the no condemnation chapter. But he said in that chapter, in verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." He wrote that because, only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why we could stand here and be true to God, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, I was reading a story about a person who used to write hymns. He wrote a lot of hymns that we sing today in our hymn book. But his name is Robert Lowry. Robert Lowry, he wrote more than 500 hymns. And there was one particular hymn that he wrote in 1876. And he said that he wrote this hymn because of Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8. And he said, when I read Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8, he said it prompted him to write this hymn. And maybe you've heard this hymn before, but this hymn is called "What Can Wash Away My Sin." And he says this in his hymn, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is my hope and my peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Imagine that. It's because of his finished work. It's because of his great high priestly work and his finished work that he sat down at the right hand of God. The main point of this letter is that Christians have a high priest who brought full forgiveness of sins. This is evident in him being seated at the right hand of God. This is a great benefit for Christians today. This is that if I fall short and if I ask for forgiveness, he will forgive me, because he is a great high priest that intercedes for us, for Christians. No other religion has this benefit. No other culture, no other world religion has this benefit, that God himself came to earth. That God himself came to earth and died for us. That God himself resurrected on the third day. That God himself sat down at God's right hand and intercedes for us. No other religion in the world has that. That we have a high priest that intercedes for us. You know, we have a great benefit of this. You know, that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't understand this concept. And this is the CD that's all about. It's about this. It's about that you could have eternal life today. That because God died for you. That because he came to earth and died for you. And it's not by works or it's not by all these things, but it's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ that we could stand and we could be saved and we could continually be saved. That it is not a process, but it is a done thing. We look at salvation past. God has done it already. He died on the cross already. He finished the work. These cults look at salvation to the future. They're trying to get it. But you know, salvation is a gift of God. It is eternal life. And Paul said in the book of Ephesians that it is a gift of God. It's not by works, but it is a gift of God. So no one can boast. So what a great benefit. You know, as Christians, we should be shouting this from the rooftops. That God has given us eternal life. That he died for us on the cross. That he becomes our high priest. That he, no longer do they have to be sacrificing animals and doing all these year after year. But he himself died once and for all for us. That we could have this great benefit. That we could look to him. That he understands our weakness. And all these different things. That he, you know, we have this true. It meets our true high priest that meets our need, who is holy, who is blameless, who is set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. You know, he said, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifice for his own sins. You know, the Old Testament high priest, before he made atonement for the people, he had made atonement for himself first, because he himself is a sinner, not this one. He came to earth and he died for us. And we have this great benefit. In a church, we have this great benefit, this great high priest. How many are grateful for this high priest? You know, this is our great... This, if we don't have this high priest, then we're doomed. We continue to sin and we don't have an advocate. We don't have a high priest. Then we're doomed. But because of this great high priest, our salvation is secure in Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. And this is a great benefit. Would you stand with me? You know, thank God that you guys weren't born in a cult, that you guys were not involved in a cult. Thank God that God has given you this salvation as a free gift. You know, I was in a cult my whole life. But thank God, God took me out of that. You know, I remember as a Jehovah's Witness, I was a very dedicated Jehovah's Witness. But you know, God has had mercy on me. I should be more dedicated today. I should be more devoted to him today because of what he did. You know, I think God wants us to be a committed Christian. You know, I think he expects us to be that. And you know, he gives us this great benefit of being a high priest. That's something that we can't buy on our own. You know, Peter said, you know, what I have, silver and gold, you know, he said, I have none. You know, but it's amazing that this salvation, it's a gift. Yet Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, these groups, they don't take that gift. They think it's too easy. You know, they told me, you know, I've just talked to this Jehovah's Witness last week who gave his life to Christ. He said, well, isn't that too easy? Isn't it? I said, well, let's put it in your church. Salvation is too difficult. I said, you've been Jehovah's 56 years and you still don't know whether you have it. It's very difficult. He said, well, that is true. I said, my God makes it easy. He does say that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, he makes salvation very easy for us. He came to earth, he died, he did it all for us. We don't do not even 1%. He does it, he did 100%. All he asks is for us to believe in him, to commit our lives to him after we believed in him. And that is the message of the gospel. You know, this great sacrifice that Jesus did, this atonement that he did, this sacrifice, you know, you could never, even if you had $1 trillion, you cannot pay for your salvation. But it is a gift. Thank God for that. Everybody could achieve this gift in Jesus Christ. Would you just close your eyes there for a moment and think about that? This great benefit that Jesus Christ died for us. He came to earth to die for us. Even when they spit at his face, he continued to go to the cross. And then he produced this great salvation for us that we cannot attain on our own, that cannot be bought by silver and gold. And yet he stands at the right hand of God, seated with great power, and intercedes for us. Father, we just thank you for this great benefit, for this great act of mercy that you came from heaven. Although we didn't deserve this, but yet you came to earth and died for us. We thank you for this great benefit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. You know, church, I'd like to, again, thank you for all, everything that you do for missions, for us. And again, if you'd like to help with this CD project, please let us know, because we are going to need this here next week. And I'm kind of between a rock and a hard place right now. But if you'd like to help us, please let us know. And we would appreciate anything you could do for our work. And just thank you for everything you do in the past for our work. You know, I think this church has been supporting me ever since Pastor Harp was here. That was, how long ago was that? That was 10 years ago? More than that. Yeah, it's been a while. So we sure appreciate you guys' work. You know, even COVID, you guys have been very faithful to us, and we appreciate everything you do for missions. Thank you very much.